Well, if you're not aware of it, it is December. We are in full Christmas swing here at Hillcrest. The lights are up, trees up, looks beautiful around here. And every year, December, we do a Christmas series because it's Christmas time. And though it's expected as you come to church in December to say, hey, you know, the messages should have something to do with Christmas kind of direction. For a pastor, there's kind of a strange anxiety that starts to build as you get near Christmas because you have to design a series of messages in December about the same subject matter you did the year before and the year before that and the year before that, but yet make it creative and different from those previous messages so people, you know, don't feel like you're just getting the same thing over and over. Well, you know, most pastors are in a church, you know, 3, 5, 6, 7 years, and when they leave, they go to a new church and they get to use all their awesome, cool, creative ideas all over again. This is my 17th Christmas message series. So I start to get a little, there you go, thank you, yes. Wait till you hear this message, though. So I've decided I'm just going to just start from the beginning, reuse all the old stuff. Y'all good with that? Actually, this year, I'm pretty excited about this series because it is a unique perspective that I've really enjoyed. We're going to be looking at three encounters that the angels had with characters of Christmas, with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And the first thing that the angels said in all of these was the title of our series, which is Fear Not. And there was a reason why they said it, because there was something to be fearful of, not the angels themselves, but what was being asked or told of them at that moment. And so we're going to look at these three different fear not statements that the angels are going to say and look a little bit as to maybe how we can relate to fear not with this. So today we're going to look at a fear not statement that was made to Mary. Now Mary was a young teenage girl. You may not be aware of it, but marriages back 2,000 years ago were a little different than today. Next week, we're going to look even more into what the engagement was and what some of that meant as we look at Joseph's story. Not next week, but the week after. Next week is the kids' children's Christmas program. But an engagement was a unique time, and Mary would have been, if she was just average, let's say, when most girls were getting engaged, was like 12 to 14 years old. I know you think, goodness, that is really young. But realize 2,000 years ago, there were a lot of things going on different than we have today in which kids and people grew up a lot faster. There weren't a lot of helps when it comes to health. There wasn't a lot of, I mean, when you were old enough to work or swing a hammer or hoe a field or whatever, you did it. And it wasn't to like better yourself to be a better worker. It's because it needed to be done. Money had to be made for the family, and people just grew up quickly. There was also this arrangement when it came to marriage and the blending of families. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, but it wasn't just like I fell in love with someone and we decided to get married and have some kids. This was a contractual obligation between families, and so it was a really, really big deal. And so Mary, being young, 12 to 14, would have married a man, Joseph, who was a year or two older. It's not like it's some 25 or 30-year-old guy marrying a 12 or 14-year-old. He would have been himself about 16 years old. These are just a couple of young kids in our context, in their context, fully ready, at full age, and ready to jump into this institution of marriage and all that that entailed. So Mary here is going to get its encounter from an angel who's going to say, fear not, because there is something at risk or something that Mary can lose here along the way. And I think sometimes when it comes to what God might be asking us to do or what God might be up to in us, we too can be a little bit fearful of what those things might be. I mean, we want enough God to get the good stuff of being a Christian, but not so much that we're off like in crazy land, you know? Like, I want enough God to get the good stuff, but not so much that I really have to radically change my life. Like, you want enough God for this, but do you really want to surrender all of your finances to God? Or do you really want to surrender your job to God, or your friends to God, or your entertainment options to God. And people get nervous about that. Now, they certainly don't want to like be deficient in how much God they let in their life, but there seems to be we're always trying to find this balance because we don't necessarily trust God with all the other stuff. And so Mary, she had her plan, she had her goals, she had her life in front of her radically changed, and so the angel said, fear not. But we can be fearful with the things that we might perceive or wonder what God might be asking you or I to do in a certain situation. We want to be normal. And it seems like if we surrender everything to God, we might not fall into the normal category anymore. What things would he make us do? What things would he be wanting us to do? Would he be wanting us to share our faith with other people? What does that look like? Is that something that we want to do? You know, maybe the thought is he's going to, you know, make you be a missionary somewhere, change your job. I don't know what it might be, but do we trust him with all of ourselves or just portions? I think we as people can kind of be irrational when it comes to our fears. The more that we focus on fear, the more fearful we become. And if you're filling in on the notes page, page 6 in your program, fear is a lack of faith. I've said this many times before. Fear is a lack of faith because if you don't have faith in something, you can fear it. Now, I would even go a little bit further or look at this differently and say that even when it comes to faith itself, like how do you get faith? Faith is built in trust. You trust in something, and then you'll build a faith in it. If you don't have faith in it, you can fear it. For example, you came in this morning, and you just plopped right on down in the chair that you're sitting in. You have a faith, and not a fear in that chair. Nobody like bent down, looked at the construction, checked the weld, see if there are any screws missing, because there are a few screws missing on a few of these chairs, I know that. But nobody checked it out. Because you've just sat in so many chairs, and you just assume that if we put a chair out here that it's probably okay. Has anyone ever fallen or had a chair fall apart before? Have you ever seen that or heard of that? Sure, of course. There was a risk when you sat in that chair. Did you feel like it was risky today? Anybody go to sit down, and you're like, whoa, check this thing out first. I even considered this week taking one of these chairs and disassembling it completely and leaning it all together just to have one of you sit in and let it just splat out everywhere. And I just figured I'd let God choose who got in that chair. It might still be out there somewhere. Fear is a lack of faith. Sometimes we don't trust or believe that God has our best interest at heart. I mean, he has his interests, but what about my interests? He has his plan and his goals, but what about my plans and my goals? And if I'm not sure if those things are going to line up, I'm going to lack faith, trust in what he wants. Fear reveals where we lack faith. Faith casts out fear. Fear shows that we are uncomfortable with whatever the risk is, and sometimes that's wise. You might have a little bit of fear if you go bungee jumping. You've never done that before. Anybody gone bungee jumping before? A couple of you? Fearful? First time? Especially when the kid that was hooking you up was 16 years old? He's like, how much do you weigh? Should be good. No, I'm not diving off the cliff, you know, off the bridge. Fear is when you don't trust in something, when you don't have faith in something, fear develops in you. There are certain fears that are okay and certain fears that we shouldn't have. You know, fear on bungee jumping, fear on skydiving, that's kind of okay. But do you think that if you skydove 2,000 times, you would be fearful on that 2,000th jump versus the first jump? You would understand the mechanics of it. You would understand what was at risk. You would have a whole different sense of comfort with the idea of skydiving than the very first time when you're, I don't even know how many thousands of feet, they open the door and someone says, see ya. It's hard to get around that. And so fear is a result of a lack of faith. And so this is something that when it comes to our faith in God, we really need to wrestle with and not be just okay with an irrational or even a paralyzing fear. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. So confidence, maybe I'd throw that word trust back in there. Faith is trust that what we think is going to happen, what we hope for, will actually happen. Take that with your chair. Faith is trusting that the chair you came into would hold you up. So you just plopped right down on it. That's what faith is. It gives you an assurance. It gives you an okayness. It gives you a sense that it'll be all right, but it's things you can't even see. You did not inspect your chair, but you had an assurance based off faith that everything was going to be all right. And sure enough, it was. Faith is assurance or confidence in what we don't see. And if you lack that confidence, if you lack that trust, for whatever reason, faith will be impossible. Do you have faith in God? Now, though fear is a lack of faith, I'd push it maybe a tad bit further. It's also a lack of knowledge. Because just like the skydiving, over 2,000 jumps, your knowledge will help remove your fear because you've learned more about it. Some of you do things that others would call risky, but for you they're not risky because they're calculated. You've done them again and again and again. But lots of people have irrational fears about things, things that you and I would say you just shouldn't be fearful. Just like you shouldn't fear sitting in the chair, there's certain things you shouldn't be fearful of. Things like driving through a long tunnel. Some people are really afraid of long tunnels. Some don't like driving over a long bridge, especially if it's on I-35 in Minneapolis. Some people don't like birds. We had someone on staff that apparently was just petrified of birds. It was so fun to tease her on this. Yeah, because it was an irrational fear. So like if birds were involved in whatever we were doing, nobody else was afraid, just her. I know that shouldn't be fun, but that is fun. I just found out that the gal that plays keyboard, Kelsey Mosier, is deathly afraid of birds. I just learned this today. What a great Sunday this has been so far. In fact, the guy that sings right here is afraid of clowns. He insists that is a rational fear. Some people are afraid of swimming in dark water. My eldest son doesn't like swimming in dark water. I always ask, what is it? Like, you know, he thinks like maybe a great white somehow, you know, Sharknado or something, and it flew from the ocean into the freshwater lake in Minnesota, and somehow it's still like really hungry for him. I don't know. Loch Ness Monster. But people, dark water, they don't want to swim in it. Some people are afraid of elevators. You know, you go into an elevator, you hit the button, you go up, you get out. Other people, they can't even get in the thing. Or when they do, they just break out in a sweat. Just so nervous about what might go wrong or what they believe might go wrong, even though just like your chair, yep, they do fall apart sometimes when you sit in them, but not enough where you even think about it. Other people, that minute possibility is all they can think about. Fear and faith. It would seem like logic and rational thought should be able to or could be able to help people through their fears, but that's not always the case. People have irrational fears. I can tell you that you can trust God. But you may not. You may have a fear about trusting God. How you act, what you do as a result of that information shows whether you do have a faith in Him or not, or whether you can trust Him or not, or whether you believe that truth that I tell you, you can trust in Him. Let me give you a few examples of some fears and see how you guys do with these. Okay, here's the first one. Amaxophobia. Amaxophobia. Who thinks that amaxophobia is a fear of dust? Show of hands. Fear of riding in a car. Fear of large spaces. And fear of spaghetti. Yeah, right there in the back, yeah. Okay, you guys are doing the best you can. This is the answer you would have given in high school on a test that you didn't study for. You heard max, and you decided that must be big spaces. You would be incorrect, because that is the fear of riding in a car, okay? Here we go. Second one. All right. Bogeyphobia. Bogeyphobia. Is it the fear of the boogeyman? These are actually people that apparently have a fear of the boogeyman. Like, yes, that's got to be what it is. Fear of boogers. Fear of disco. Fear of dancing. Correct answer is fear of the boogeyman. That's right. Apparently, it is actually a clinical diagnosis for your three-year-old. All right, let's try this one. Coulrophobia. Coulrophobia. Who says it's fear of food? Fear of going to bed? Fear of clowns? Fear of cancer? Oh, most of you just have no idea. Well, you should actually pay attention to the guy that voted for fear of clowns that has it, because that is what that is, fear of clowns. All right, how about this one? Dinophobia. Dinophobia has nothing to do with Dina Perry. Fear of Dina Perry, anyone? Just Burke. Fear of dizziness? Fear of diners? Fear of the prehistoric era? Fear of dinosaurs. You guys just cannot get out of this mode, can you? It sounds like that, so that must be it. No, that is incorrect. There it is. Fear of dizziness. Okay, fear of dizziness. Last one. All right, this one here. This is ecclesiophobia. Ecclesiophobia. Fear of the Middle East. Fear of the Bible. Fear of study. Fear of church. Correct answer is yes, fear of church. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about our fears. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear comes as a result or lack of our faith. Fear comes as a lack of our knowledge of something and putting that knowledge into practice. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, one of self-discipline. And so fear shouldn't be a part of what we do, because we need to have faith, especially in our relationship with God. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at this story of Mary and see what it was that she was fearful of and maybe what we can learn from it. So we're going to start at the beginning of the story, Luke chapter 1, verses 26. And it starts with this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So, a few details quickly here. Elizabeth is Mary's relative. We don't know what the relation is. Most people would say she was her aunt. But we don't know. Could have been a cousin. Could have, you know, who really knows? But it was a relation of hers. And Elizabeth was pregnant, and she was in her third trimester, beginning her third trimester. And her baby was a boy, and his name was what? Anyone know? John, yeah. And eventually everyone would know him as John the Baptist. That's right. And the whole purpose of John the Baptist, this baby inside of Elizabeth, was to prepare the way for Jesus, which of course was the baby that Mary was going to have. So a few months ahead of Jesus, and he was to prepare the way. So he went out and he told people to be ready for this coming Messiah. And so that was his job. So Elizabeth knew of this prophecy. Elizabeth knew that her baby, John, was preparing the way for the Messiah, which was Jesus that Mary had. They had a close, tight relationship. Elizabeth, her husband, was a high priest, very high up in the religious order. In fact, an angel comes to him as well, which we're not going to talk about that in this series, but we could if we had another week to do so. But it's just a powerful connection between these two women and the two babies that they're going to have. In fact, the Bible tells us that when they came together, that both of their babies leapt inside them as they were kind of meeting each other for the first time. And they were so connected, prophetically connected to one another. So kind of a powerful story. Now, Mary is engaged to Joseph, and an engagement would take about a year. And she's getting ready to have this incredible experience of the engagement and all the festivities and the events that would take place in this engagement and move on towards an incredible experience of a wedding that would take a week or longer to actually perform and go through all of the parts and pieces of. And then comes this inconvenient interruption in Mary's life. And I would say that interruptions are points in life where God invites you to something. And I mean all interruptions. That when God interrupts something in your life, an event, that it is an invitation to something. It's an invitation for Mary. It's going to be an invitation for Joseph. It's an invitation for the shepherds. It's always an invitation when this interruption takes place. And so this interruption happens. Now, the interruption happens from an angel named Gabriel. When it comes to Joseph and the shepherds, the angel isn't mentioned. Many people believe it was also Gabriel. But Gabriel didn't just show up in the Christmas story. I mean, this angel has been sending the message of God for centuries. In fact, the first time we hear about him is 600 years earlier. He goes to Daniel, and he announces to Daniel. And Daniel freaks out when he sees him because of what he looks like. Some people get this idea that biblical angels are fat babies with wings, playing a harp or something. There are no angels that look like this that are described in the scriptures. Angels are freaky. Angels are powerful looking. Angels are otherworldly looking. So Daniel, when he saw Gabriel, he was freaked out what this guy looked like. And so now he's come to Mary, and he's got this announcement. In fact, the word itself, angel, it just means messenger. Angel isn't like the word angel used in the scriptures isn't the kind of word that would have identified some creature with wings. They would have called anybody that was a messenger an angel, because that's what the word meant. So it's a messenger. So this is just God's messenger, but the biblical term for that is angel. So Gabriel the angel comes, and he has this message. And he greets Mary, and she's confused and disturbed. And I would argue to say that confused and disturbed are the breeding grounds for fear. Beginning for Mary here. Okay? Now, this truth about interruptions that God has in our lives, many times it can be inconvenient. This is a truth I think that we learn is that, if you're filling in, that God's interruptions are often inconvenient. God's interruptions are often inconvenient. Things that happen in my life, and if I had my choice at that moment, I'd say, this is not a good time for this, or this isn't a good event for me. I've lost someone I love, or I've lost a relationship, or I've lost a job, or whatever it might be, that these interruptions in my life are often inconvenient, but the inconvenience is the place where an invitation takes place. It's inconvenient because it's moving us from point A to point B, or from one thing to another thing. Doesn't mean we always get to the other thing, but the invitation is there for us to get there. What are your interruptions? And yes, they probably have been very inconvenient. But they're also invitations. Look at Moses. God's getting ready to do something in Moses. What was the interruption for Moses? Burning bush, remember? And in the burning bush, a very inconvenient message, but an invitation to something so much greater than Moses would have ever had an idea for. Jonah. What was Jonah's interruption? The belly of a fish, that's right. Hey, welcome to your interruption. But an invitation, right? An invitation to do something, to go back to a people group that he had rejected and refused to bring God's love and mercy to, and to present it. And the people responded. Think of Paul, Saul, you know, before he was Paul. I mean, this guy is into, like, killing Christians. He's on the way to Damascus. He's going to do in some Christians when he gets there. And on the road, an interruption with an invitation. Become the guy that's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Wow. God's interruptions are invitations for us. They are inconvenient, but they are invitations for you and for me. We need to be wise enough to see that interruptions have with them the invitations to do something that God wants us to do, something new, something special, something meaningful, something that we could never do without the interruption. Some of you were interrupted when someone invited you to church. And that literal invitation to come to church was an invitation to God's family. And you're a follower of Christ because of that one interruption. Some of you maybe came into church, maybe on your own. You were just seeking something. You didn't know what. But the invitation came in the form of a song or a message. And in that invitation, it invited you to something deeper with Christ, and you took it. Some of you maybe had already received that invitation to Christ, and you were kind of living your life of faith. But during the announcement time, the boring announcement time, someone said, hey, we're going to be serving, doing this and that. We're going to do the food to you, food distribution at Augustana. And it was an invitation, an interruption, saying, what might you do? And you went, you signed up at the Welcome Center, and all of a sudden you fell in love with service. You were invited to do something for someone else, and in that you found something so much better than whatever it is you would have done, another series on Netflix, or whatever it could be. The interruptions can be inconvenient, but they're invitations. God is always interrupting. And I think we have to stop. We got an interruption right there. In an interruption, there's an invitation. Always an invitation. We have to shake off the desire to shake off an interruption. Sometimes we just don't want it, right? Man, I can't handle this right now. I don't want this right now. But it's in the interruption that's inconvenient that the invitation comes. Mary was interrupted. What was her plan? To be normal. Mary wanted to be normal. She wanted to be 12, 13, 14, engaged to a cool dude named Joseph. Apparently he was going to be a pretty good carpenter. They're going to be engaged for a year. Their families were going to come together. They're going to have these festivities, festivals, celebrations. They get ready for this day. She's planning her wedding. What kind of flowers are going to be on the table? You know, what kind of food is going to be made? I mean, she's literally like any other girl planning her wedding. Incredible celebration. She's going to move on from that. She's going to build a home and have kids and do all the cool things that all other girls her age were doing. They were getting engaged. They were getting married. She wanted to be normal. And there was an interruption. And the interruption was this. Started at Luke 30:130, says, fear not. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Why are we afraid of God's plans? God's interruptions are inconvenient. And also, I think this kind of idea here that God's plan is for you is often different than your plan is for you. God has other ideas than just the ideas that you have for yourself. His ways are not your ways. His plan doesn't always follow your plan, but His plan is the good plan, the perfect plan, the plan we need to be on. As the angel Gabriel lays out this inconvenient interruption, obviously a different plan than Mary had. In verse 31, he tells her what it is. Hey, Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus. You don't have to look in the baby books. We got that one laid out for you. He will be very great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's that dude. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Wow. And he will reign over Israel forever. In case you aren't aware, his kingdom will never end. Really not a big deal. Hey, Mary. I know you got all these plans, but guess what? You're going to give birth to a baby boy. Ain't going to be Joseph's. And he's got a name, Jesus. And he's going to reign on the throne, and his kingdom will never end. Oh, by the way, he's God's son. Have a great day, Mary. Can you imagine what this girl's going through? Mary isn't like a super big person of faith. We don't really know like what it is, but we do know she's just pretty much a kid. She's just engaged to this guy named Joseph, just a normal life. Gabriel shows up and says, everything is going to change for you. And for Mary, there's something at risk. What's at risk for Mary? Her marriage? Sure. Do you know that if she's found to be adulterous, that she would be stoned to death? I mean, her life is on the line. Her reputation is on the line. This is not a small request. This isn't like, you know, somebody says to you, God says to you, hey, I've got a plan for your life. You're going to have to move from the house you're in, and you're going to move into one of the mansions on Tut Hill. Oh, bummer. No, this is like things are going to change for you, and there is a huge risk for Mary. Angel doesn't say there's a risk. Angel says what? If you're not, don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you some really freaky stuff, but don't be afraid when I say it. How would you not? If you were Mary, how would you not be afraid? Mary's plan is to be normal. Her plan is to enjoy the traditions and the festivities of engagement, to have a beautiful wedding, to marry this guy, to have a kid, to raise a family, to build a family together. But there's a lot at risk for her. And when God interrupts you, and it's as inconvenient, maybe Mary's even a little more inconvenient than what God usually does for us, but what do you do with that invitation? Maybe you're pregnant and you give birth to a child, or you find out even before the birth that the child is going to have be kind of special needs, whatever way that might be. That's an inconvenient interruption. But it's an invitation to what? Probably redefining what love looks like for you. Love and commitment. Care. Maybe a chronic illness that you've gotten information on or a loved one is going through. Inconvenient interruption, but what's the invitation there? Bring you closer together. As you struggle and deal with that struggle, you can help others who struggle. I don't know. Maybe getting laid off, losing your job. An inconvenient interruption. But what's the invitation? And that's unique to God's plan for you. What will he bring along the way? What is it an invitation to? To a new job? A new place? Something? Maybe it's as simple as just a delay in life. You're driving along, car breaks down, or you're going from point A to point B and a storm creeps up and you park in podunk nowhere. You go to this little hotel and you sit down and you interact with a person you would have never interacted with otherwise. An inconvenient interruption that becomes an invitation for something that could only happen if God ordained it. And I guarantee he ordains every interruption. What's the invitation in the midst of it? God's plan for you is often different than your plan. Maybe you're engaged or you're in a relationship and it falls apart. It's an invitation to something else. For me, the year was 1988. I was in high school and I had a long-term girlfriend named Shannon. We were together about a year and a half, which in high school is like, in dog years, that would be like a lifetime. That's a long time in high school. And some of you maybe don't know my story, but I did first grade a couple of times, just really loved it in first grade. And so I was older than most people in my class. And so though my girlfriend at that time, Shannon, was a year ahead of me in school, I was older than her. So kind of like we were the same age, but she was a year ahead. So when I was a junior, I was dating a senior. So then when I became a senior, she went off to college. She went to Fresno State College. And while at Fresno State, apparently she decided that I wasn't cool anymore because I was just a high school kid, and so she cheated on me with a college freshman, which broke my heart. And I was worried about that as she went off to college, but it was all said and done. The relationship was over, and I was mad. I was angry. In fact, I vowed to never date a girl ever again, said by most people who are dumped hard, right? But the thing was, is in high school, I had this friend. His name was Darren Williams. He was my best friend. He was on the defensive line with me on the football team. He was a left tackle. I was right tackle. And he and I just hung out everywhere together. I mean, we had each other's backs anywhere in life. And Darren one day said to me, he said, dude, let's go out this weekend. I'm like, sweet, I could really use that. He goes, well, you know, I've got my girlfriend, so we have to double date. Ugh. And that's, you know, Darren and I had done that many times before. And so the only way Darren and I could hang out was for me to have a date. And because I wasn't going to be the third wheel. I mean, life was bad enough for me at that moment. I was depressed enough then to be a third wheel. And I said, no, I don't want to. Because remember, I'm not going to date girls ever again. And every day he would just kind of hound me on this and hound me on this. Come on, just ask someone out. You don't have to really like them. Just ask them out. You know, we're going to go have some fun together. And so finally one day, probably because I wanted to shut Darren up, and probably also because I was just feeling sorry for myself and didn't want to be sad and alone, I told Darren, I said, okay, the next person that walks by, I'll ask them out. I turned around, and there walked by this girl, Jennifer Grothy, in which Darren immediately started laughing, and his words to me were this, she'll never go out with you, but you're going to ask. And so sure enough, I kind of got the nerve up, and after school, I mean, I talked to her a few times before, and I went up to her, and we started talking, and I got the nerve to ask her out. Goodness, nearly 30 years later, 3 kids later, Jenny Grothy, about, that's an engagement photo. Seriously, it is. Yeah, isn't that the, yeah. Oh, that's at Magic Mountain. Okay, so we got engaged like a week after that. Yeah, really young. We were like Mary and Joseph kind of thing. But yeah, almost 30 years and 3 kids later, I'm the most blessed man there is. Because of an inconvenient interruption in my life. I couldn't have orchestrated it. I did, had no idea. I mean, when I said that to Darren, who would have known I was turning around and the person would walk by and it was going to be my wife? Nobody plans these things. And I think some of you here today are settling or okay with your Shannon. And that Shannon is your job, your circumstances. And God is interrupting you, and in that interruption, instead of wallowing in your pity, is to see it as an invitation, because God has something incredible in store for you. You have your own Jennifer Grothy that waits for you in whatever arena of life that is. And that blessing is there. God's plans are different than your plans. His interruptions are inconvenient, but they are invitations to something so much better. So Mary is interrupted, and she says this, because she's such a strong person of faith. She says this. Mary asked the angel, how? How can this happen? Why? Because I haven't done that thing that brings kids. I know 2,000 years ago, you're like, well, what did they really know? They knew this. Right? She's 12, 14, but she still knows that, like, yeah, that doesn't just happen. So how would I give birth if I've never, you know? Mary has values. She's going to hold to those. God is never going to ask you to do something outside of his values. So she knows it's not going to happen by some natural means, because she says, I'm a virgin and I'm not married. How? This is a very logical question. There's no reason why Mary shouldn't be able to ask this question, because the plan that God has for Mary makes no sense. There is no visible path for it. There's no possible way that this interruption is an invitation to this thing, because there's no path to get there. She's not going to change her value system. She's not going to do things that are outside of that. And for what she understands and knows, there's no way to get pregnant outside of this. I remember as a kid watching Happy Days, and Richie Cunningham said that you could get pregnant by kissing a girl in a swimsuit by the pool. That ain't true. There is no other way. And she's going to conceive without conception. Faith in God will cast out all fear. The great things that God wants to do in your life will happen with interruptions, and the result of those interruptions will many times seem impossible. I mean, how in the world could God ever heal your marriage? How could God reconcile you with your spouse? I don't know what you've been through, but how in the world could God ever make you whole again after what you've been through? And you've experienced pain. How can God heal you in that pain? How can that pain become an invitation to something? It just seems impossible. Trusting God and having faith in His plan is how we do this. Remembering that your life is not hidden from God, but instead He has orchestrated every single turn of it. And this interruption, the interruption that is on your mind right now, is an invitation. He has the master plan, and His plan is for good. And like we said just a week ago, the way you find God's plan and stay on God's plan is just in the one moment. Just be obedient in this one thing. And tomorrow there'll be one more thing. And as we continue to say yes, continue to be obedient, continue to follow God, we find ourselves in the exact place that He needs us to be. Trust and believe and hope in faith. And God is good. So Mary says, how, right? Very good question. Angel has an answer. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say that she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. Say it with me, verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Here's the point. Take your worst circumstance, scenario, or situation, your greatest concern, the biggest trouble that you have in front of you right now, the greatest area of suffering in your life, the greatest challenge that you're facing, whatever these things may be, take that and know this. It is God's interruption. And that interruption is an invitation for you to move from your plan to His plan. And even if you cannot see a way to that plan, even if you can't see a way out of your situation, remember that He made it possible for Mary to conceive without conception. God can and God will, if you will have the trust that He is able. One spoken word from Jesus, and the world came into being. And you don't think He can help you in your situation? One word, and He spoke the world into existence. And there's a miracle He wants to do in you. To let go of the control in your life. Let go of the control you have in others' lives. And trust that God can do a better job than you are. Know that as you try to control, you're only messing up what God wants to do in you and even in others. I know it can be fearful, but trust. God's never let you down. He said He'll always be there. He'll never let you go. Can you trust Him? Mary said it was impossible. And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. You are either in an interruption right now or you're heading towards one. But they come, and they come frequently. And each one is an invitation. And you're being invited today. So my encouragement is to get on board. And though it may be difficult, that He will find the way as you surrender to Him. God wants to do a beautiful thing in you because you are beautiful to Him. You're His creation. He made you, and He thinks you rock. And He's got something in store for you. Our closing song that we're going to sing together is about this beautiful thing that He wants to do in you.